Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. It's great to see so many of you here today. Such a cold, wintry morning. Now, there was a request that everyone sit in the front two seats, but that's okay. Wherever you're sitting, that's fine. It's great to see you here. I was saying before that we are going to go back to the book of John this morning. And prior to Easter, we were working through the chapters there. And a lot of the book of John is actually covering that period from the time of the Passover, when Jesus was crucified, through to the time that he ascended. And that goes from about chapter 12, 13, right through to chapter 20. So we're going to do chapter 21 today, which finishes off the book of John. And as usual, there's lots of interesting things in that chapter. So I think we might be ready. We have the band ready. Let's get started, and we'll have a few songs this morning.
All right.
Thank you.
was pretty exciting, wasn't it, band?
Nice and fast.
Nice and fast, yeah. That's great. Okay, well, I don't think we have many Sunday school children to depart this morning. A lot of people on holidays and away today. So I'll just wait till everyone settles in the church, and we'll start this morning with the Lord's Prayer. According to Luke chapter 11, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay, so as I was saying before, this morning we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, and we had been working our way through this chapter, this book, and before Easter we'd reached that section in the book when it covers the crucifixion of Jesus through to the time when he ascended. And chapter 21, there's not a real lot in the Gospel of John on that section, but the last chapter, chapter 21, is talking about one of the occasions when the Lord appeared again to the disciples, the third time that he'd appeared to them as a group. And so there's some quite interesting things that we can get out of this chapter. Now, because the disciples are mentioned in that chapter, they're not all listed, but there are quite a few times in various places in the Gospels where the disciples are listed, and it can get quite confusing. And I was talking to one of our parishioners recently, and they said, I don't think there's that many people can actually name all the disciples. So I thought I would see how good you people are at naming the disciples. Now, I do have a list here so I can make sure nobody pulls any. Okay, so we're looking for 12 disciples. No, you can't have a cheat sheet, but I tell you what I will do. Here's some clues. Simon. Now, this should.
Andrew. James.
Peter.
Bartholomew.
Thomas. John. Not Luke. No. No. Not X. You've done pretty well. I think you've got about 10 of them.
Thaddeus,
yes. And by the way, you're not allowed to look up on your phones or in the Bible to cheat. This is a memory thing. Okay, that's pretty good. So it's a little bit confusing because there are a few differences as you go from various accounts in the Bible, but the disciples are referred to by different names. Of course, Simon, who was called Peter, so there's a first difference there. Andrew, pretty straightforward, Peter's brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. They were the sons of thunder, they were called. Philip, Bartholomew, who is the one that Jesus saw under the fig tree, Nathanael. An Israelite in whom is no guile. Thomas, of course, doubting Thomas. Matthew, who was the publican, he's pretty straightforward. Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. This is a tricky one because he's also known as Judas or Jude. So that's a tricky one because that gets confused with Judas Iscariot, and so they don't tend to call him by that name of Judas, but rather by the other names, so that there's no confusion between him and Judas Iscariot. Simon the Canaanite. Now, I want to talk about a few of these. Just this is an interesting one. Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon the Zealot. Say a little bit more about that in a second. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot, who was replaced by Matthias. And I think somebody got that one. So I thought I would just do a comparison in various parts of the scripture and see how they were named in different places. A lot of them are straightforward. Simon Peter, Andrew, pretty straightforward. Now, James is an interesting one because there are a few Jameses. Even in the group of the disciples, there was James, the son of Zebedee, and there's also James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, I've got a comparison with them in another table, so I won't say any more about that for now, but of course, John, his brother, who was the beloved disciple, he was teacher's pet, it would seem. He was very close to Jesus. Philip, straightforward. Bartholomew, always referred to as Bartholomew, but initially as Nathaniel, so a bit of confusion there. Thomas, always called the same name. Matthew the publican, always straightforward. James, the son of Alphaeus, not to be confused with James, the son of Zebedee. And Thaddeus, his name was Lebbeus, and his surname was actually Thaddeus, and also referred to sometimes as Judas. Simon the Zealot. Again, I've got a separate table on him, so I won't say any more about him. The ones that I've marked in red there are the ones that are in our reading today. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, there are actually seven of them there. Five of them are named: Simon, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, and two are unnamed, two other disciples. So not sure out of the others who those other two were. Simon the Zealot, also known as Simon the Canaanite. Now, I thought when I started to research this that that would have meant that he came from Canaan. Not so. It's a descendant from an Aramaic word which translates to zealous. So Simon the Canaanite is actually the same or similar to saying Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots, they were a radical Jewish movement that was around at the time of Jesus, aggressively opposed the Roman Empire. They resorted to violence. They wouldn't pay taxes. They wouldn't recognize the emperor. And apparently Simon was a member of this group. So it's interesting that we see such a diverse range of disciples that Jesus had in his group. Obviously, Simon must have had a change of heart when he came to follow Jesus and follow the teaching of Jesus, because they weren't really in keeping completely with the teachings of the zealots that were resorting to violence to overthrow the Romans. Now, I mentioned James, and there's actually three Jameses. There's James, the son of Zebedee, and he's known as James the Greater. James, the son of Alphaeus, is referred to as James the Less. How endearing is that? How would you like to be called Bradley the Less? James the Less. So, and the third James, James the Just. Well, that's a little bit more complimentary, isn't it? And he is referred to as the brother of Jesus. And if we look down the list, it's interesting to see, we spoke about the parents. There'll be an uncertainty about James, the brother of Jesus, because some people would think that Mary only had one child. Others think that she had more children. We don't know. We don't have a lot of detail on that. So Joseph may have been his father, Mary may have been his mother. We don't know. This is the last James here. The first two were of the 12 apostles, as we said. But James, the brother of Jesus, we don't even know whether he accepted Jesus as his saviour initially, because it does say that his brethren ridiculed him. But certainly after the death of Jesus, it's apparent that James, the just, the brother of Jesus, was a very influential person in the church, a leader in the early church. And it's thought that he is the one that wrote the epistle of James. So interesting to compare the three, and interesting not to actually confuse the three. Now, let's start on our reading. Chapter 21, it's not that long. It's a little bit uncertain exactly when this occurred, because it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. We can see there on the map, Sea of Galilee and the city of Tiberias. So it was often referred to as the Sea of Tiberias as well. It's actually a fair way from Jerusalem to Galilee. I think it was 140 kilometres or something like that. So if they were travelling, it could have been a 4 or 5 day walk if they were actually travelling from Jerusalem to Galilee. So the timing here between when Jesus was crucified and when this occurred, it's a little bit hard to understand how it all fits together. Let's read on and see how we go. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat under him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. 200 cubits is about 300 feet, 91 metres, about the length of a football field. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fishes which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. just pause there, because it's a little bit confusing, as I said, to put all the events together that occurred with Jesus appearing to people after his resurrection. There's quite a few. Not sure how many, might be 11 times. Of course, he appeared to the women at the tomb, to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, and then... But there were three occasions when he appeared to the disciples as a group, and that's what's being referred to here. The first was when Jesus appears to them, and this was the time before Thomas, when Thomas wasn't there, so he didn't see it the first time, and he said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the imprints of the nails in his hands. So that first occasion, Jesus proved that he was alive. And at that time, he gave them the Holy Commission, the Holy Spirit Commission. The second time was when he appeared to the disciples again at a later time, and that was the time when Thomas was there, and he said to Thomas, "Thrust your hands into my side and feel the nails, imprint of the nails in my hands, that it is I myself." And at that point, Thomas makes that declaration, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas, even though he was unbelieving initially, became a very strong believer. And he, I believe, carried the gospel into right across to India. There's a group in India down in Chennai, I believe, that... as a memorial to St. Thomas. So Christianity was actually brought to that part of the world by Thomas. So this time that we're reading about now is the third occasion when Jesus appeared to a group of the disciples together. And this was when there was this miraculous catch of fish. They had breakfast with Jesus, and Jesus talks to Peter. Well, so it was a big issue that Peter had denied Jesus when he was being tried and about to be crucified, denied him three times. So let's go on and read about that. "When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. So it must have been a real grievance to Peter to have to face up to what he had done that night when Jesus was being tried. He'd clearly denied the Lord three times, and he was bitterly disappointed with himself for doing that. And then to be confronted by Jesus and have him, he denied him three times, and have Jesus ask him three times, Do you love me? It it's really quite a confronting thing that Peter had to deal with. But of course, Peter was a very important person in the spreading of the gospel. He was the cornerstone of the church. He was the one that was to carry and lead the other disciples as that gospel was spread into the known world at that time. And certainly Jesus knew that Peter was capable of doing that. And Peter, with this experience of having denied Jesus and failed and known that he had to come to him and ask for forgiveness and then prove to the Lord that he did love him, it was a turning point, certainly a big turnaround for him. And he went on, of course, to lead the church, lead the disciples, and to spread the gospel, and ultimately to give his life and be crucified. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. So what about John? Let's go on. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Just read that again. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? He was the one and asked Jesus who was going to be the betrayer. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So it's a bit of an up in the air there. We don't know what the ultimate outcome of that was. Certainly, the person that's writing this gospel is that man, is John. And he's putting a bit of a disclaimer there. Well, there's no certainty that he was not going to die. I'll just finish this off. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So that's the chapter. I do want to say a little bit more about some of those points that have come up. But let's have a break there and have a hymn. And I'll ask Ben to come up and read this for us because we are still short of organists at the moment. I hadn't organised it enough to get somebody ready for this.
Thanks, Paul. Let's sing hymn 128. Hymn 128, come sound his praise abroad and hymns of glory sing. Jehovah is the sovereign God, the universal King.
Is the
Nicely done. Quite difficult with all the different parts.
Yes, well done for a small group. Full marks. It's a great hymn, that one. Very rousing. So there's a couple of other comparisons that I wanted to make here. Well, let's have a think about Peter once again. When Jesus says to Peter, "Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now, we don't really have anything recorded in Scripture about what actually happened to Peter. What we do know from Scripture, of course, is that Peter leads the church in Jerusalem originally, and we know about the events at Pentecost when the disciples received the Holy Ghost and went out into the streets and preached, and everyone heard in their own tongue. Miraculous event there. 3,000 people added to the church in one day. It's really a bit hard to conceive, isn't it? And we do know something about his ministry through Judea and Samaria from accounts in the Gospels. Of course, he converted Cornelius and received that understanding that the salvation that Jesus was offering was to go to the whole world. It was applicable to the Gentiles as well as to the nation of Israel. We know that he was imprisoned by Herod, and I think that was the occasion when they were in the middle of the night, chains all fell off him, and he walked out past all the keepers and back to the house where the rest of the disciples were meeting, and knocked on the door, and one of the girls came down and got such a shock. She heard Peter there. She raced up and told the others, Peter's at the door. And they wouldn't believe her, and he's still down there knocking. She didn't think to actually let him in. There was another occasion when Herod imprisoned James. James, I think it was James the Greater. And on that occasion, he actually martyred him. So that was not quite such a good outcome for James as it was for Peter on this occasion. Obviously, God had a lot more for Peter to do. We hear about him speaking at the Jerusalem Council. That was when there was the big issue about what would they expect the Gentiles to do? Would they expect them to keep all of the law? And the decision was no, they would keep only abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornications, from things strangled, and from blood. So there was not the full requirement of the law placed on the Gentiles. Quite a big decision that they had to come to there. We hear a little bit about Peter in his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, his continued missionary work. But we don't really know from the Gospels what happened to Peter. From other sources, we understand that he was actually martyred in Rome during the reign of Nero. And I think I spoke about this a few weeks ago when Rome burnt. And that was the occasion when Nero was accused of playing his violin and not caring about it. But after that, I believe it was that Peter was imprisoned and he was actually crucified. And I think that was around the time that Paul was crucified as well. And there is a story that Peter asked to be crucified upside down. But we're just relying on accounts from the day, so we can't be 100% sure exactly what happened there. But certainly Peter had a very big mission to play, and that grilling that Jesus gave him, of course, was to make sure that he was prepared and dedicated to the Lord and ready to carry out this task that Jesus was expecting him to do, which he did. Certainly fulfilled it very adequately. Now, the other one that we mentioned was John. Now, John's an interesting one because, once again, we don't know exactly what happened to him. There was that question where Jesus says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Jesus is saying to Peter, mind your own business. What happens to John is his business. It's between him and the Lord. We do know from some of the Gospels accounts and from other sources that he was persecuted during the reign of Domitian. He was arrested in Rome, and there is a story that he was actually thrown into a vat of boiling oil and that he survived it unharmed. So they were a little bit uncertain what to do with him after that, so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and that was when he received that vision and wrote the book of Revelation. So it's quite an interesting experience to go to Patmos and see the place where he was supposed to have received that vision. After Domitian's death, it's understood that he returned to Ephesus. And there are lots of accounts of what happened to him. Nobody really knows. One account is that he had died naturally at Ephesus, and there's a huge church there, or remains of a church there now, near Ephesus, where he was supposedly buried. But I believe that the archaeologists got in there and dug it all up, and the tomb was actually empty. So there's no evidence to suggest that he did actually die a natural death. His time of death is really unknown. He probably lived up to the age of around 100 if he did die. So we still don't know whether he was actually taken up by God into heaven, or whether he was martyred, or whether he did die a natural death. But that uncertainty that Jesus threw over the destiny of John right back at the Sea of Galilee, certainly it still has not been resolved. But we know that there are other examples of people that have been taken up. If we think back to Enoch and to Elijah, I've been reading the book of Enoch recently, and that's one of those books that's in the Apocrypha. It wasn't ever brought into the canon that most churches accepted, so a lot of Christians would not accept that it is authentic, and a lot of churches do consider it as being inspired. It's certainly an interesting read if you get a chance to have a look at the Book of Enoch. It's amazing how much is in there that is reflected in the Book of Revelation. And of course, he's speaking hundreds of years before the flood. Well, let's see, three generations. There was Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. And he was alive at the time when Noah was born. In fact, according to the Book of Enoch, when Noah was born, he had these brilliant, bright eyes, and Lamech thought that there was something dreadfully wrong, and he actually asked Methuselah to go to his father Enoch, who was still alive, and ask him if he'd done something wrong, if there was a problem. And Enoch said, "No, there's nothing wrong. This man is very special, and he's going to be the one that carries the race of man through the flood that was to come." So a very interesting account there from the Book of Enoch. But we're told that Enoch was not, because God took him. He, as far as we know, did not die and still alive. In other places in the Bible, it says he went to the spirits of just men made perfect. So he was a perfect man, not in the same class as Jesus, but somewhere he's there, in the same way that Elijah was taken up. We know the story of Elijah and his follower Elisha, and all of the prophets of the day said to Elijah, did you know that your master is going to be taken up? So they'd had a premonition of this, and Elisha said, yes, I know it. Elijah tried to get him to stay behind, so he wasn't there when he was taken up, and Elisha said, no, there's no way I'm going to let you out of my sight. And he followed him right to the end and saw him taken up by chariots of fire. And the second example of a man that was assumed to heaven, that was taken up to heaven without death. And then, of course, third example of someone that went up to heaven was our Lord Jesus, which happened soon after this occasion. Now, it's interesting that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And when Peter affirmed that he did, first time he said, feed my lambs. And the next time, feed my sheep. And the third time, feed my sheep. Now, there's an interesting comparison that we can think about there. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, when I might just try and find that one to read it. And it talks about the cattle. It is not time yet for the cattle to be gathered together. Just bear with me a second while I find that. I don't think I'm going to be able to find this. 29. And this is the occasion when Rachel is out with the sheep, and she brings them back to the well, and Jacob comes along, and because Rachel is a woman, she has to wait till all of the other menfolk around come and draw water from the well and feed their sheep before she can feed her sheep. And it says in verse 7, he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And so Jacob rolls the stone away and helps Rachel water the sheep. In the same way that Jesus is saying to Peter, feed my sheep, Jacob was a type of Jesus at that time, feeding Rachel's sheep. And the other comment that is made there, it says, it is not yet time that the cattle should be gathered together. And the Bible does make a distinction between sheep and cattle. We can think of the sheep as those that follow Jesus, the whole world to whom the message of that gospel of salvation is given. And that's certainly the message that Peter was spreading. But he was asked three times. He was told to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. There are different types of sheep. There was a different message that was going out with the disciples. We know that Paul the Apostle Paul the Apostle was the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles. And Peter says he was sent to the Israelites. There was a different message. One was that just message of salvation, which, as I said before, was not requiring the full obedience to the law. It was just requiring faith in Jesus and accepting his sacrifice to obtain that salvation, that unification with God, the redemption of our sins. But then there was this message to the Israelites. They were never told that they shouldn't keep the law. They were given the sacrifice of Jesus to fulfill that part of the law that they were never able to keep completely. But that obligation to keep the law was still there. And that distinction between sheep and cattle, it's interesting if we think of that comment in Genesis 29, it is not yet time for the cattle to be gathered together. It wasn't the time for the cattle, those that were to keep the law and also have this salvation, this feeding from the message of the gospel. It wasn't time at that time for them to be gathered together. But we're told in Revelation that there will be this group that are sealed, the 144,000. And now is the time when the cattle are to be gathered together. We've seen the disciples go out and feed the sheep. We've seen the spreading of the gospel of Jesus. And now we need to also look for this feeding of the cattle. The time has come for the cattle to be gathered together and to be fed and combine that salvation that was offered by Jesus with his sacrifice with their obedience to God's original law. And that's the message that we teach in this church, that there is a salvation which is just by faith, and there is also a salvation that is by faith and works. Looks like I've accidentally brought up the last hymn, so it must be time to finish, I think. I've been keeping you in, so I'll ask Ben if he'd come up again and just read that verse for us.
Thanks, Paul. Hymn 105. Thought I might get a singer up here as well. Thanks.
Thank you, singers, and Ben, for reading that out for us. There is a verse that I'd like to leave with you today, and that's not the one. Sorry, I think it might be the one, but it's misquoted there. I'll go back to the text where I had it, to quote it again, where it's written properly. Okay, got it there as well, Acts 20. I thought it was a psalm, but no, that is correct. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I thought that was a particularly relevant one when we think about that mission of Peter and how he was given that duty to spread the message to the church of God. Jesus has given his blood. He purchased the church. He purchased us with his blood. And we are obliged now to spread that message. Take heed therefore to yourselves, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. We're all responsible for spreading this message. We all have a duty to Jesus to spread this message which the Holy Ghost has given to us. I'll leave that with you today. Thank you for coming. Hopefully, see you again next week.